Join me, please, now in the reading of the Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, 121st Psalm, Psalm 121, page 662 in your Scofield Reference Bible. You'll read the entire Psalm, these eight verses of Psalm 121, page 662. We'll read the verses responsively, noting, please, the first verse, which is the text verse. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Father, bless the service, the preaching, and of course, we're responsible to hear the message with great care. Help us to do so, and help that which you have for us would penetrate to our hearts, and may we be doers of thy word as well as hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, Father, we thank you for this meeting and for this meeting place and for these people. And I pray now you'd encourage us and instruct us concerning our Christian life as we think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. It is hard to ever know which sermon is the most important sermon you'll ever hear. I never consider when I prepare a message how good it's going to be. Never a part of it. I never say, boy, I bet this will make them laugh, or this will make them cry. I never do that. I never consider whether it's going to be a sermon that'll get a lot of amens. Every sermon I preach, one great consideration, and that is, will it fix something that's broken? That's it. Will it fix something that's broken? Now, sometimes if I feel the church needs to have a little extra levity, or a certain type of sermon, I may give it, but only because I feel like it's needed. Never because I want to get a certain vocal response or want you to say that I preached a good sermon. I rarely ever go that route, and never consider whether it's a good sermon or not. I do not know which of my messages is most important you'll ever hear, but I'll tell you what. The one I'm going to bring tonight will not be a great sermon. And what I'm going to say tonight will, to some people in this room, be the most important sermon you ever heard. I'm not sure that there are secrets in the Christian life. But we say, what is your secret? And in that vein, I use the word secret. I'm going to give you tonight one of the secrets of my life, and I'm sure that you won't have to know me long or hear me often without wondering what it is that makes me tick, because my brilliance is not obvious. In fact, it's not even there. But whatever it is, it's not as obvious as in some. But one of the great things that I have followed through these years is what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. Now, the sad thing about that is this. The average person who reads that psalm stumbles on the era of that our help cometh from the hills. It says, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. But that's not the way it's worded. Better still, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Period. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. The psalmist said, he's not saying that his help comes from the hills. He's saying his help comes from the one who made the hills. You see, he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. It's not this way. It's not, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. No, it's I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hill. And then, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. How vital that is. You see, you tell me where you get your help, and I'll tell you how you'll turn out. I'm talking tonight on the subject, where do you get your help? Listen, more people. Now look, all of us get in trouble. All of us have burdens. I'm not going to tell you tonight how to keep from having burdens, because you're going to have burdens. And your success or failure in life is not keeping from burdens. Your success and failure in life is in where do you go for help when you have your burden. Your success or failure in life will not be determined by whether you sin or not. The truth is, you're going to sin. All of us sin. There's none righteous. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the issue tonight is not how to keep you from sin. The issue tonight is where do you go for your help when you get in sin. That's what 1 John 2:1 means when it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, it's not whether or not you're going to sin. You are going to sin. Somebody said, well, Brother Howe, that fellow, his life was wrecked because he fell into sin. No, his life wasn't wrecked because he fell into sin. His life was wrecked because he went into sin and fell in bad health. Now, through these years, I have, in myself, I've sought help. Now I want to say a few words to you. And I hardly ever do any corrective preaching. I believe in preventive preaching. And I don't get up here and shoot at people and say, boy, I'll give him what. No, I get up here and try to keep you from that which is wrong. But I want to help you now. I know some pastors who wouldn't dare seek any counsel or any help. They think that's a sign of weakness. And the truth is, that kind of a, as I implied this morning, that kind of a self-made man is headed for trouble. I mean, I don't need any help, somebody said. I'll make up my own mind. I have a friend who's in heaven now, who built, by the way, he and I were friends for years, good friends, close friends, intimate friends. The first job he ever got in the Lord's work, I got it for him. The second job he got in the Lord's work, I got it for him. The first church he pastored, now when I say I got it for him, you understand that the Lord used me as an instrument to recommend him to a certain place. The first church he pastored, I was a pulpit committee years ago, came to hear me, and they said, would you be interested in our church? I said, not on your life, but I said, I know a man that would. I gave this fellow's name. He was called there. He served there for about 10 years and built a great work. In fact, the greatest work that church had known in its history, and that church had known some illustrious pastors. And then one day, he left that church. I didn't know about it. He left that church, went to another, and he never did a thing much worthwhile at the other church. And one day I asked him, son, sit up over here. So a young man your age that needs to set up in church and listen to me. I want you to hear me. I want everybody in this house to hear me. Now, if a person falls off to sleep because he worked all night last night, I'm not going to scold him much. But a person brings this pillow to church, I sort of suspicion something. You know, the fellow that came in his bathrobe and pajamas, that bothered me a great deal. And so I have sympathy on you college men that have to go to school by day and work by night and sleep someday in the future. And I have great sympathy. Many times I let you go ahead and sleep. And but I'm not, I wish you wouldn't, but I understand that. But anyway, this preacher, his ministry really, really just dwindled. And one day I asked him, I called him George. His name wasn't George. I called him George. I said, George, why did you take that church that you, everybody knew you shouldn't have gone there. You had a great church. You could build a church someday running thousands in Sunday school and one of the great churches in the state. And all of us knew that. Why did you go to the other? And he said to me, now get this. He said, Jack, and he knew well enough to call me Jack. We were friends years ago. And so he said, Jack, he said, every place I'd ever gotten a job to serve the Lord, you helped me get it. He said, I just wanted to have one place that I got without your help. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not a sign of strength. That's a sign of weakness. If you cannot take advice and still be your own person, then you're pretty weak. Unwise is that pastor. Listen, I can still hear Dr. Bill Rice calling me on the phone. Dr. Bill Rice called me Solomon. He thought I was wise, and he called me Solomon. And, of course, if you know Dr. Bill, the most charming man I ever met was Dr. Bill Rice. The most charming personality I've ever met was Dr. Bill Rice. And he'd call me. He'd say, he'd call you, hey, neighbor. Hello there, neighbor. And by the way, neighbor. And he called me on the phone. He'd say, hey, neighbor, how goes it with you, Solomon? I'd say, fine, Dr. Bill. He'd say, Solomon, I want to tap your wisdom for a while. Dr. Bill Rice, every decision he ever made of any importance, he called me. And I'm not saying you should call me, but he sought, and maybe he called others. I don't know. But, you see, it isn't, are you so weak you take counsel? It is, are you strong enough to take counsel? Dr. John Rice, I don't know if Dr. Rice ever made a major decision without checking with me and maybe another or two. He called me on the phone, said, Dr. Hiles, I have a question, have a decision to make. I wonder, what do you think about it? You see, he didn't have to say, I'm my own man. He was a man. By the way, if you have to be reminding folks you're your own man, you're trying to convince yourself and not them. And but I'm saying that's foolish. Nobody lives to himself. Nobody should make decisions on his own without seeking counsel. I tell you what you do. You check with my staff. These fellas who work on my staff. And these ladies too. You check. And you ask them how many times in staff meetings I do not do what I'd planned to do because it seems that there is a difference of opinion and some people think it's not a wise thing to do. Now, I am, and the fellow that won't seek counsel is weak. He's too weak to have counsel. And by the way, he will be foolish. He'll never rise to the top. He'll never be all that. I have a motto. Every man knows something that I do not know. I must find it and learn it, hence all men are my teachers. But you say, fellow said, when I run 2,000 in Sunday school, I'm not going to seek advice when a fellow runs 500. Now, in the first place, some 500 works are more miraculous than 2,000 works. You've heard about that fellow over here in Illinois. He came to see me one day. He came to the office to buy some of my books. It was on a Monday or Tuesday one. I was supposed to have gone out of town. But the airport where I flew into was to fly into was iced in, and I had to come back, and nobody knew I was in town, not even the staff. So I walked up to Howell's Publications office and walked in, and this young preacher over in Illinois was in there buying some of my books. And I walked in, and he thought I was in another state. And he was a young preacher, and I was to him a very successful older preacher, you know. And so I walked in, and he turned around and looked at me, and he said, oh, my. Oh, you're Dr. Jack Hiles. And I said, yes, sir. I suspicioned that before I walked in here. but I'm glad to have it confirmed. And he said, oh, my, oh, my, oh, 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 I feel like I'm talking to God. And I said, hey, man, come off of that. I mean, let's just come down out of that tree. Because I said, the truth is, I'm just a guy like you are. I mean, if I don't use deodorant, I don't smell good either. He said, oh, oh, oh. I said, hey, where are you from? He said, Illinois. I said, your pastor? Yes, sir. I said, what town? He said, certain town. I said, what's the population of that town? He said, 200. I said, how many did you have in Sunday school Sunday? He said, 700. And I said, oh, 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 I feel like I'm talking to God. Now, the truth is, I'd be a fool not to try to find what that fellow knows that I don't know. I mean, a guy runs 700 a town of 200, he knows something I don't know. But see, to him, I was the big preacher, but to me, he was the big preacher. Because to me, a 700 out of 200 is nearly all of them. Now, I can't comprehend that. Now, he would come here on a Sunday night and see this great crowd, and it'd scare the fire out of him. And he couldn't comprehend all this work here. But the truth is, now, to me, 700 out of 200 is greater than 20,000 out of 7 million. Don't shake your head up and down. You're making me a little shot here. Listen, I don't mind getting humble, but don't you encourage me. I will reserve the right to get as humble as I want, when I want, and if I want. But I'm saying that it's foolish. And a person, listen, when you divorce yourself from every other mind in the world but yours, it's idolatry. Nobody's arrived. Nobody's on top. All of us know something the rest of us do not know. I have a statement. I must probe until I find what it is that you know that I don't know. I have a definition of leadership. A leader is a man who collects ideas from the followers, compiles them, makes a list, and gives a copy to each follower. I go around the country, and everywhere I go, I go to some little church somewhere, runs numerically, runs 200 or 300 in Sunday school. I snoop. I walk around the building. I look for ideas. I'm looking for something new, something I don't know. Why? So I can use it? Yes, so I can use it. And also, so I can put it in my book on original ideas. But look, I have a clientele across America, Doc. I have thousands and thousands and thousands of preachers who listen to me and will take my advice. Now, if I can go where they cannot go, here's a guy over here in Letot, Kentucky. And that guy has a good idea, but nobody knows him. So he can't. His idea is in one little corner of America. Now, if somebody who is known somewhat can go to Letot, Kentucky, and get that idea, and then spread that idea around America. Well, you've gotten credit for this idea. Oh, hang, who gets credit for anything? At the judgment seat, he'll get the credit for the idea. You see? But I have done him a favor in getting him heavenly rewards at the judgment seat. I've done America a favor by giving America the idea he had that I didn't have. And you're a fool if you don't seek counsel. A fool! Oh, but you say, every once in a while, somebody says, well, Brother Hounds, and this is not shooting anybody. We've been talking about this some on the faculties of the schools. But I know people, for example, say, well, I tell you what, I wouldn't take advice from a woman. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I don't know any woman that knows enough to give me advice. But if I ever find one, I won't take it. I mean, the truth is, I feel like I'm strong enough. If you got an idea I don't have, let me know it. I'll use it. I'll never tell anybody you gave it to me, but I'll use it. I sort of feel like that I don't have to prove my manhood. And the truth is, I want to do all for God that I can do in my life. And I can't do all for God that I can do if all I know is what I know. But if I can find out what you know, And what everybody knows, I am met at airports by all kinds of people. One of my little jokes around the country when I'm in a church, I'll say, a little disappointed. I'll say, the room is nice where I'm staying, and the hospitality is nice. I appreciate the basket of fruit maybe in my room. But I want you to know that at the airport, when I got off the airplane, I often say this, that the fella, I saw a fella up in front of me that was met by a beautiful blonde who hugged him and kissed him. And then the pastor met me. What a letdown that was. I want you to know, folks, there are people that know how to greet a fellow first class. I said that in Anchorage, Alaska. The next year I went up there. They had gotten a 6'6" Army lieutenant and dressed him up like a woman. Put a wig on him. Had him at my gate. So when I get off the plane, he could pick me up in his arms and carry me across the airport, kissing me all the way. But wait a minute now. You're not going to enjoy this as much as you think you are. 5 minutes before my plane sat down, he got a call from the Air Force captain saying you got to report to duty immediately. And God took care of his own. When I went to church that night, I noticed everybody laughed. They didn't know the guy had been called to duty. And everybody was laughing. And because they thought that I had been carried throughout the airport. But I'm saying that the person, whoever it is, look, your wife knows something you don't know. I'm going to get another outline and preach it. This is not working too good. I know. Now, please, I'm not talking about anybody tonight. I'm trying to help you. God knows it, and if you don't know it, you're an idiot. You may be anyhow and know it too, but anyway, I know fathers who have this macho image of themselves. You know, now I believe in men. I was one once, and I believe in men. But I don't think a man, you know, a fella. Do you know the little chihuahua that does all the barking is not dangerous? If you walk up to a house and the dog comes out going, woof, 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 don't worry about him. But if you walk up and about that far off the sidewalk, there's a big old bulldog, got all that flabby skin hanging down there, and he just, with his eyes, looks up and goes, Now that's the one to worry about. We got a lot of men. Woof, 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 I'm the man. Woof, 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 I'm the man. No, you're not. There once in a while you find some guy that looks up at you and he's a man. But I know father, husband, who think that, well, I'm the head of this house, I'll make the decisions, and I don't need any help, and I don't need any counsel. That man never has been made yet. The man that doesn't need counsel has not been made yet. And it's not a sign of masculinity because you can rear your family without any outside help. It is a sign that you're not willing to gather all of the wisdom that you can from as many minds as you can so you might have a better chance to rear your kids right. I don't agree with it. You don't have to. I'm not trying to get you to agree with me. I'm trying to help you. And if you don't want any help, just go ahead and turn me off. And then keep on trying to prove to everybody you're a man, and someday you might believe it. I never have, in all the years I've been here, preached a sermon on Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Hebrews 13 says, remember, verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, talking about pastors now, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I've never preached on that you obey me because the Bible says so. I don't want you to do it for that reason. I want you to follow me because you think I know where I'm going. I don't want my pilot tomorrow morning coming up there, dumb look on his face, look like he's retarded, and says, I have a contract here from the airlines, and it says I'm a pilot. And I want you to know I'm a pilot. I am a pilot. And I'll say, I am an ex-passenger of this plane. I want some guy to walk in there who's dressed appropriately. And I want him to walk up those stairs. I want him to get on that microphone and say, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to flight number 77 to where I'm going, Atlanta, Georgia. And we are happy to have you on Delta Airlines or Eastern Airlines. And we welcome you. And we hope that your flight will be an enjoyable one. And my co-pilot is so-and-so, and the stewardesses are so-and-so, and we hope that you'll use Delta often. He didn't say to me, I am a pilot, I have my license, I go to churches. We're on the wall of the study. Pastor's got every kind of award he ever got in his life stuck up there. You know what I mean? It looked like he papers his wall. He was chosen citizen of the month of the Canine Corps. I don't know how many doctor's degrees I have that are given you at colleges, and I don't know where they are. I don't know where they are. They're somewhere, because everything has got to be somewhere. I don't know where they are. You know, I just don't figure I need to all the time be calling myself doctor in order to have some prestige. You know, Muhammad Ali didn't knock a fellow out and say, and then he said, I am a prize fighter. And all that stuff about him said, I'm the greatest, was unnecessary. Because he could just, when you look at him from the back, looking up at him, you sort of would get the idea, I imagine. Now I'm saying this, and I haven't even gotten to this sermon yet, but I'm saying this. I'm saying that a preacher who has risen above the need of learning from others is a fool. And the parent or the leader of a family who's risen above the need of help from others is foolish. And any leader who feels like that he is so qualified in his area. Well, I can still remember Joe Boyd when he first started preaching. Joe Boyd's one of the finest men I know. I mean, when I think of a Christian gentleman, Joe Boyd fits the bill. When Joe first got out of college, he went to Texas Agriculture and Military College and majored in agriculture. And he knew how to, you know, all about hybrid corn and all that kind of stuff. You know, had his degree. And so Joe Boyd came down to East Texas and to live, and because I was pastoring down there, moved his family down to Marshall, Texas, so that he'd be in our church. He was going a lot in revivals. He was an evangelist and so on. So I pastored Joe's family. And Bill Harvey's family, he moved down there too. Well, Joe Boyd was planting a garden, and he tried to plant some potatoes, and he just couldn't get a good potato crop. So a little old gal in our church named Mrs. Smoke, S-M-O-K-E, she I don't know if she could write or not. And she had a southern accent that make Mississippians ashamed. And she said, Brother Boyd, I can help you plant those potatoes. I can still see the old 6 foot, 3 or 4 inch Joe Boyd, bow broad shoulders, said, Mrs. Smoke, do you know where I went to school? No, Brother Boyd, I don't know where you went to school, but I can help you get potato crop. And Joe said, look, I have my master's degree from Texas Agricultural College. And I have a degree in agriculture. She said, but Brother Joe, how are your taters? Yeah. And he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, have you ever been to college? No, sir, but I got a good potato crop. No, Joe's a mumbler. And after she left, he said, if she thinks I'm going to get her advice, little old gal probably can't read and write, little hillbilly, and I got my degree in agriculture, she thinks I'm going to take her advice. He said, what would she say? And I said, go ask her. And Joe back said, Mrs. Smoke. Yes, Brother Boyd. She'd make a one-syllable word into four syllables. And he said, how do you have a good potato crop? She said, Brother Baldwin, the only way you can ever raise good taters is plant them by the moon. Joe blew up. He said, folklore, superstition. She said, how are your taters? I can still see old Joe one night tiptoeing out looking at the moon. Yes, sir. Oh, let me tell you, there's nothing worse than somebody who's been to school and knows it all. The only difference in folks who've been to college and folks who haven't been to college, they're stupid on different subjects. You tell me where you get your help. First, you tell me if you seek help, and then you tell me where you get your help, and I'll tell you what kind of success you're going to have. For example, tell me where you find your help in bereavement. Now, our success in life is not in avoiding bereavement, but in where we get our help when we are in bereavement. Now, here's a person who's bereaved, and he seeks help. Where does he get it? He goes to the bottle. He can't face reality. Now, the great difference in Jesus and the world is the world, you get relief by escaping your burden, and in Jesus, you're happy in your burden. So, one fellow tries liquor. Somebody else tries dope. And, by the way, that's the way somebody will try to get relief or escape or help in bereavement. Now, most of you, when you're bereaved, didn't get drunk. And you didn't take marijuana, smoke marijuana, or take heroin. But here's what you did that's just as foolish. Not as sinful, but it's foolish. What you try to do is you try to escape or get help in bereavement by forgetting. These people busy themselves in some absorbing activity or pleasure in order that they will forget. Now, I hate to say this, folks, but if I drop dead tonight, I don't want you helping your bereavement by forgetting me. I want to be remembered. And I don't think it's Christian for a person to get help and deliverance from bereavement by trying to forget. Bless God, I think you can take reality and throw the book in it and be happy in reality even though your heart's broken. And by the way, not only do I want you not to forget me, I don't want to forget those that I've loved. I mean, I want to think about them. And I want to be in my problem, in my bereavement, in my heartache, in my sorrow, in my sadness. I want to have a Jesus that can make me happy while I'm weeping because of sorrow. I want to have a Jesus that can make me happy and give me help. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him. And you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand, standing somewhere in the shadows. If you escape reality, you won't find the help of Jesus there. If you flee the midnight hour and try to seek the sunlight, you'll not find Jesus there. But let me tell you something. In the midst of heartache, at the cemetery, beside the crib where the baby lay, at the table, at where the empty seat is where your husband once sat, in bereavement, in heartache, you just invite Jesus in. And I'll guarantee you, He will help. Then you tell me where you find your help in time of decision, and I'll tell you your future. One man left our college the other day. He said, the college is too big. College is too big. Now, where did he get his help? He gets his help from being around just a few people. Isn't that a sorry place to get help? One man said, I want to leave the area. I don't like the area. I'd hate for trees to lead me. Wherever trees lead, I'll go. Wherever flowers lead, I'll go. I'll follow my mountain who loved me so. Foolish, 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 foolish. I'd hate to take my family and rear my children in a certain place on the basis of a mountain out yonder with some whipped cream on top of it. Silly. Foolish. I'm not talking about sinful. I'm not talking about unspiritual. I'm talking about you're not going to be successful until you seek the right help in time of decision. Over 23 years ago, I was in the Valley of Decision. I looked to the hills and found cold weather up here. I looked to the hills for help and found snowstorm up here. I looked to the hills for help and found my home area was the place where we were living and I was pastoring. I looked to the hills and found my church that I loved. And I could have chosen my help and found people who advised me to stay. How foolish you are. In an effort to seek counsel and soothe and salve your conscience, you'll try to find somebody that you know will advise you to do what you want to do, and then you can say, I sought counsel. You didn't seek counsel. Why, people all across this country said to me in the house, the other day, I got a letter from the Southland, the Hiles Anderson College graduate. He said, Brother House, you told me not to come here. You told me. And he said, we went on against your advice. He said, I do not know what we're going to do. We're miserable. Not only that, he said, everything's falling apart. He said, what you told me about the situation is true. I should have taken your advice. And I said, why didn't you come back then before you came? I didn't come back, he said, because when I talked to him down south, I was down there. And I asked him, why didn't you come back and talk to me again? He said, because I knew what you'd say. I knew what you'd say. What he was saying was, I want to find somebody to tell me what I want to hear. Listen, you wouldn't have any confidence in a preacher that preach what you want to hear. And yet you seek counselors that'll tell you what you want to hear. I could have chosen my help and stayed in Texas. But, now here's an important statement. How did I choose my help? I decided not to choose my help. I decided to use the help that God had already given me. For example, God gave me my pastor. God called J.C. Sizemore to pastor the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and I was a member of that church when God called him. I was a boy in that church. And God called him there. And when God called him there, God just didn't call him there to stand behind a piece of wood and holler at me three times a week. God called him as my pastor, and he was God's chosen help. So I called him. And had I not called him, I would never have pastored this church. Young people, you don't have to choose counselors. God's given you a mama. God's given you a daddy. God's given you a preacher. And I want to tell you something. If your mom and your dad and your preacher all agree on something you're doing as not being the thing to do, you're not supposed to do it. You're not supposed to do it. But I think you are God. No, your mama's not God, your dad's not God, and I'm not God. But it so happens that God chose your mama, and God chose your daddy, and God chose your preacher, and I believe God can choose your help better than you can. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted with the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The first thing, the first step to success, the first step is not, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. The first step to success is not, stand in the way of sinners. The first step to success is not delighting yourself in the Word of God. The first step that God gives in Psalm 1 of success is do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And that means some unsaved doctor is not supposed to tell you to quit your Sunday school class. And that means some heathen doctor, or lawyer is not supposed to tell you what to do about serving God. And that means some heathen counselor in a school is not supposed to advise you about your future. That means that if you're going to be used of God, the first thing is don't you walk in the counsel of them God. And that's not talking about wickedness. That's talking about folks who are not saved. Well, I had plenty of help in Texas telling me to stay. That was help I chose. And that young man that left Hiles Anderson College because it was too big will live to see the day when he'll regret the day he walked off that campus. I'm not saying everybody comes to Hiles Anderson College. Everybody ought to come to Hiles Anderson College. I'm saying anybody that makes any decision in life on how big the crowd is going to rue the day he made that decision. Oh, let me tell you, the first thing you ought to do is use the help that God's given you. Young lady, if your mom and dad agree and your preacher agree on a fella you ought not to marry, you ought not to marry him. And you'll rue the day you do. You will rue it. Yes, you will. If your mom and dad and your pastor agree that you should not go to a certain college, you ought not to go to that college. Well, I know you can cut around and seek counsel here and counsel here and counsel there, but why don't you use the counsel God gave you? You tell me where you find your help in time of temptation and sin, and I'll tell you your future. All of us have felt the tempter's breath. All of us have known the bitter taste that sin leaves. It's not. Shall we keep from going into sin? Everybody goes into sin to some degree. But your success in life once you are in sin, and I don't like that term, fall into sin. I think you walk into sin. Once you've been lured by the tempter, once you're in sin, your success in life is not on whether or not you go into sin. Your success in life is where do you seek your help when you go into sin? So there you are, in sin. All is not lost, and you can be used again. It all depends on your help. I can show you some of the most beautiful lives in this church. Some of the sweetest, dearest people in this church have gone into sin. Thank God they had enough sense to choose the proper help. And their lives have been reclaimed because they chose the proper help. I'm amazed. I am absolutely amazed. Here's a young lady. She goes to the fellow she shouldn't go with. Her mom agrees it. Her dad agrees it. Her pastor agrees. So what does she do? She goes to some young lady her same age that's a friend, pardon the expression, an acquaintance in school, and ask her advice, and she said, I don't see anything wrong with that. Now you listen to me. I want every ear in this house to hear me. Every ear in this house, I want you to hear me. The person is not alive in this room who's smart enough to make it without help. The preacher does not stand in a pulpit tonight who's smart enough to make it without help. The father does not sit at the head of the table in the world tonight who is smart enough to make it without help. And a lot of our macho image is nothing more than masculine vanity. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From which cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Somebody said, boy, when I need security, I'll have to go out and look at the hills. And I see those stately hills rising like Egypt's pyramids in Giza above the horizon and realize that God made those hills. I look at those hills and I feel secure. You may, but you'd be shocked how secure you'd feel if you just looked on beyond, got a hold of the guy that made those hills. That's where I get my help. I'm talking to a lot of people. And by the way, I'm not trying to win any arguments. I'm not trying to get anybody to do what Brother Howell says to do. And if you want to bristle, go ahead. It's your fool head, your fool neck. Go ahead. And I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. And I'm not here tonight to try to get on anybody or correct anybody, hurt anybody. I'm here to try to help you. The man doesn't. I probably shouldn't tell this. I may have told it to you. If I did that before, I shouldn't have told it then. And next time I tell it, I shouldn't tell it when I'm going to tell it next time. I can recall when a bunch of us preacher boys in East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas, would hear that R.G. Lee would be somewhere within 300 or 400 miles. And we'd pool our money and get a car and buy enough gasoline to drive as far as we could to hear R.G. Lee preach and sit on the front row just like you fellas sit here tonight and hear me and look up at R.G. Lee. I just a preacher boy. I can recall standing in line for maybe an hour to get R.G. Lee to sign my Bible when I was a preacher boy. R.G. Lee built a great church in Bellevue Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee, running 3,000 or more in Sunday school, baptizing 300, 400, 500 a year. When I wrote my book, The Howell's Church Manual, I called Dr. Lee on the phone and said, Dr. Lee, would you do me a favor? He said, what is it, Dr. Howell's? His old southern aristocracy. And I said, Dr. Lee, would you write introduction to my book, The Howell's Church Manual? I'll send you the manuscript, let you read it, and then if you'll write the introduction, I'll appreciate it. I saw Dr. Lee somewhere in America, and he had the manuscript with him. He gave it back to me. And he said, Dr. Hyde,
he said, Dr. Hyde, I'm heartbroken.
And I said, why, Dr. Lee? And that old warrior of Calvary, with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, Dr. Hyde,
why couldn't I have read that 30 years ago? He said, Dr. Howell, he said, what's in that church manual you've written? I wouldn't have baptized 300 a year, I'd have baptized 3,000.
That old man who was my hero when I was a kid preacher put his old hoary head on my shoulder and sobbed. What was he saying? He was saying, I don't know it all. And even one of my, a young man who worshipped me almost when he was a boy, he could have taught me something that could have changed my life. Now you're looking at a fella that doesn't know it all. When I stand up here and preach, sometimes you may get the idea, but the truth is, if you knew my life, you'd know I bathe myself in advice and counsel. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. That doesn't mean that every time you have a decision to make, you go counsel with 100 people and then you see who, if 51 voted for this, 49 voted against it, so I'll do it. That doesn't mean you're supposed to go from counselor to counselor to counselor to counselor about the same problem. That means you're supposed to have a multitude of people who are experts in every field. You go to your doctor and you have confidence in him, one doctor's all you need. Now, you may want to have a second opinion. You heard about the lady that went to the doctor, and he said, you're real bad sick. She said, I want a second opinion. He said, okay, then you're ugly, too. Now, it may be that you want a second opinion. Now, there are a few of you ladies here, I wouldn't ask for a second opinion if I were you. But it may be you'd want a second opinion. But it doesn't mean go to 15 doctors and have them vote to see what you ought to do. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean you have to have a dozen lawyers. It means in different fields you ought to have different counselors. And it means that you ought to always be gathering truth from everybody you can and placing it in your basket of memory, so that you can always be learning. always be learning. Some ideas that have transformed this church through these years have come from LeCountry churches around the country with 150, 200 in attendance. Where do you get your help?